Keep playing. So, thank you, worship team. Thank you, special music, for preparing our hearts as we open God's word this morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us this morning. And we are in a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. And we will be starting chapter 15 this week. So I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's word. There's a brown cover book in the chair in front of you. If you don't happen to have one, you can find it in there. But last week, we talked about worship and specifically essentials for proper worship. And the first essential we looked at was we can't be immature. Proper worship doesn't happen when we're immature. But Paul gave us an instruction that said the only time it's appropriate to be immature, the only time it's okay, is when we're talking about evil and sin. It's okay to be immature, have no experience with evil and sin. And mature worship is all about Jesus. He is supposed to be the center and focus of all our worship. Is he the focus of your worship this morning so far? Personally, and how have we done corporately at focusing on Jesus Christ at the center of our worship? Paul says mature or proper worship says gifts have a purpose. Some gifts are for signs of God's judgment. Some gifts are signs of God's grace. And some gifts are for conviction of unbelievers. The purpose of every gift, regardless of what else it does, is to glorify and draw attention to God. When a gift is used by you or by me or by anyone, it should draw attention not to us, but to God. Proper worship has edification as the goal. It is to build others up. Whatever we do in corporate worship is to build up, edify others. Is this our goal? If it is, how well do we accomplish this goal as a body of believers, but also individually? It's supposed to be our goal when we worship is to build up others. Do you actively participate in worship when you're here? Whether you're standing up front or whether you're sitting in a chair or standing in front of a chair, is this your goal? Proper worship also is to exhibit decorum. It's supposed to have good manners. It's supposed to be polite. That means we don't talk all at once. We don't talk all at once. If this happens, there's not a whole lot of edification that takes place. It just turns into a free-for-all. And the goal is not to glorify God, but to glorify ourselves and get the attention. We're also supposed to have others evaluate what is said and done. What I say and do, what we sing, the music that is played, we evaluate it in light of God's word. We're supposed to allow others to evaluate what we say. How well do you know God's word? Do you know it well enough to evaluate what we talk about on Sunday mornings or in Sunday school or what we sing? Do you know Scripture well enough to do that evaluation? And worship, proper worship, is always supposed to reflect God's character. And Paul says, God is not the author of confusion. It shouldn't be confusing when we worship. Does what we do and say as individuals, as a church, reflect God's character? In light of God's character, worship is supposed to be passionate and joyful. Passionate and joyful, the opposite of what's on the screen. It also should not be disruptive, meaning women in Corinth were asking questions during the service. And Paul says, if you're married, ask your husband at home first. Don't be disruptive. Don't ask inappropriate questions in church. Ask your husband. Men, that means if we're married, we have to be prepared to answer questions. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you willing to put in the work that you need to answer your wife's questions? Or if you're not married, to prepare for your future wife's questions? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? The last reminder we had last week was keep God's word as your sole authority. God's word is to be our sole authority for truth. Everything else comes in second place. So the question is this something we say we believe, which we do? We have it in writing in our doctrinal statement, our statement of faith, but do we practice it? Is it really what we say and what we do, or just what we say? Do we go to God's word first, second, third, fourth, or last? When do you go to God's word for your answers? So how did it go last week? How did it go? Did you come ready this morning, prepared to worship properly? Did you evaluate so far what we've done and said in light of God's word and God's truth? If someone were to evaluate your worship, what kind of grade would you get? So that finishes up chapter 14 if you weren't there. So we're going to start this morning with a question that I know is on many of your minds. When is the last time you bought something you saw on TV? The infomercial, the infamous as seen on TV products. Not as a gag gift, not as a joke, not because you thought so-and-so should really have this because they'll get a laugh out of it, but you really bought it because I want it. I want it because I believe what it says it can do. I want it to help me whatever area it is, in the kitchen, in the workshop. Which one was it? Was it OxyClean? Was it the pocket hose? This is my favorite, the Snuggie. The blanket that has sleeves. Now, I know you all have them at home, right? Or this is another one I've always wanted to buy, is the Flex Tape or the Flex Seal. Or maybe you like this, the tack visor, so you can see better at night and during the day when you drive. Or maybe skincare products. One of them I remember is Proactive. Maybe you didn't buy it on as seen on TV, but you watch those shopping channels, QVC, Home Shopping Network, and you bought something from there. Do you know that there's a TV show where you can pitch your idea and someone will give you money to develop the product? It's called Shark Tank. You come in with these crazy ideas and someone may give you money if they like it. Now, we could go on and on and on and list lots and lots more, right? There's more. There's lots of infomercial products I didn't even touch on. And I was trying to think back, have I ever bought one? And I believe I bought one. I don't remember what it was, but I remember doing it. I gave in, I believed the hype, and I gave in and I ordered off the TV. Why only once? Because I have the same question you have about every product, and that is, does it actually work? Does it actually work? How long does it work? Is it going to last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a year? Does it really do all the things they claim? Can you really cut a boat in half and then seal it back up and float on it? Okay? Does that pocket hose really expand to 100 feet? Is it as good as they claim? Does it really do all that? Is it worth spending my money, or God's money in this case, on it? Or is it really just a scam so someone else gets rich? Now, Amazon recognizes this problem and has given the opportunity for people to review products so you can get an idea of what other people think. Now, if you know anything about Amazon, then this has been abused and manipulated, but they at least tried to address the problem. Does it work? Is it as good as the manufacturer claims? But what about something a little more important, a little more serious than a Snuggie, a pocket hose, or a hair dryer? With that in mind, let's turn into God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about the gospel. Can we know if it's true? Can we trust it? Does it work? Are the claims legitimate? Is it worth the investment? We're going to talk about believability, trustworthiness. If you're not there, follow along or open your copy of God's word and follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. So what we're going to find in these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is reasons we can trust the claims of the gospel. not like the as seen on TV, but legitimate, real reasons we can believe what the gospel says, what scripture says. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this text. Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to be here. I thank you for the time of worship we've had, for the music that has prepared our hearts to focus on you. Lord, as we open your word and look at why it is trustworthy, why we can believe it, why it is better than the claims made by TV products, that it is life-changing, life-altering, and it is true. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to hear this because they're wrestling with, can I trust the scripture? Can I trust the gospel? Can I believe what God says? Open their hearts, open their minds to understand what your word says. I know many here have already trusted in the gospel. Lord, help them to be reminded of what it is, what it's about, and why they should be excited about sharing it with others. Because it is true, because it is believable. Lord, I ask you to use me this morning. May I communicate well the truth of your word. May the technology enhance the instruction and teaching that goes on. May it not detract from it. We thank you for those that are joining us online. We thank you for the ability to provide that service. We ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done this morning, that I would be useful in your hands, a tool to communicate your truth and your word. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Reasons we can trust the claims of the gospel. So before we look at those reasons, we need to make sure we're on the same page. We understand what the claims of the gospel are about, what the gospel is about. So what is the gospel? It simply means good news, and I know many of you already know that. But what is this good news? What is it about? Well, you have to go all the way back to in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. The gospel begins with God, who has always existed, who created everything that we see and experience, including us, including humans. He created us not simply because he wanted to, but he created us specifically in his image to have a relationship with him. And after he was done creating, he said everything was very good. It was perfect, all of it, including the people. God allowed the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, to choose how they would respond to him. He had created everything perfect for them, and they had the opportunity. They could obey or they could rebel. And guess what? We all know they chose to rebel. They chose to sin. This brought them and every one of their descendants with a problem. Every person who has ever lived, every person who ever will live, has been committed or condemned spiritually to death and physically to death, separated from God because of sin. We, all of us, have no way, no hope of bridging that gap. We cannot restore our relationship with God on our own. It is broken because of sin. We are all sinners. But God, on the day Adam and Eve broke relationship with God and sinned and rebelled, God, because of his love, said, I promise to solve this problem. I promise that I will restore the relationship. I will send a Savior. And that is exactly what he did. It took him thousands of years to wait for the perfect time, but he did. He kept his promise. He sent Jesus, what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of the Savior. His son came to earth to be born as a baby, to live and die just like every other person. But here's the catch. He's not like every other person. He's not like every other person. He is fully God and fully man at the same time. And because of that, he lived perfectly. He never sinned. He never rebelled. He never disobeyed his parents. But even though he was perfect, he was rejected by the people he came to save, abused, beaten, scourged, nailed to a cross, crucified, suffered separation from God, loss of fellowship with God, and died and was buried. But God, 3 days later, raised him from the dead to prove not only that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, but that once and for all, sin had been paid for. The problem had been solved. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, and every priest, every human priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The Old Testament law and animals' sacrifices could not take away sin. but this man, but Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, where there is remission of these, talking about sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. He did it once, it's done, it's completed. That gap that we could not span, that we had no way of getting across, we could not bridge, the relationship of God with God that we could not restore, the punishment and death we earned, he took care of us. Jesus bridged the gap. He took our punishment. He made it possible for us to have a relationship and be permanently forgiven and restored to God. That is the gospel. Now that you know, or now that you've been reminded of what the gospel is, what have you done with it? What have you done with the gospel? Have you accepted it? Have you rejected it? Maybe you are wrestling with it. Can I trust it? Can I believe it? Should I believe it? Is the good news real? Is it really true? Can the claims be trusted? Yes, you can trust the claims. Now that you know what it is, let's tell you why you can trust the claims. The number one reason is because of personal experience. Personal experience. Look at the first half of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. Paul has come and dealt with all these problems in the church, and he says, spiritual gifts are being misused. I want you to fix that. But he says, at the end of it, I want you to remember there's something more important than spiritual gifts. It is the gospel. It is what is central. It is what is most important. When he first came, Paul says, I didn't come talking about spiritual gifts. I didn't come talking about anything other than the gospel. I preach the gospel, the good news that your debt has been paid, Corinthians, that God bridged the gap that you could not, that he restored the relationship between you and him. But in spite of, or not because of what you did, he said, and remember in the first part of the letter, I am chosen, not because of who I am, but in spite of what I am. That's why God did it, because of his love, not because of who we are. Do you need that reminder this morning that the gospel is what's most important? What is central? What should be central and more important than anything and everything that happens here? Everything comes in second place to the gospel in what we do. Do we give too much attention to something other than the gospel, either personally or corporately? Do we give something too much attention rather than the gospel? But Paul doesn't stop there. Look, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, when you heard it, you recognized that it was true. You responded. God opened your hearts and minds and you responded to the gospel. You put your faith and trust in the gospel, in Jesus, not in your efforts, not in your riches, not in anything that you could do or would do, but in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. It's not about your goodness or your righteousness. It's about God's goodness and God's righteousness. So have you done this? Have you responded to the gospel? Have you accepted the good news like the Corinthians, the gift of salvation, or have you believed in vain? Now, believing in vain, the way Paul describes it, is not losing your salvation. Believing in vain is believing without a purpose or without an intent. You didn't give it any thought. You just said, yeah, I believe it. It was an emotional decision. It's a claim that produces no evidence, no fruit, no life change. That's why James says, thus also faith by itself, the claim, faith in vain, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith should cause a life change. It should cause you to be different than you were before you said you believed. And then he says, hold fast by the word that I preached to you. Are you holding fast? Are you standing firm on the gospel? Or is it about your statement of faith? What you said you believe without fruit. Are you standing firm in the gospel? You can trust the gospel because of your experience. You can also trust it because of Scripture. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul delivered the gospel to them first, not only first in chronological order, it's the first thing he talked about, but also first because it's the most important. It was what they and we need to hear most. Everything in the Bible is important, but the gospel is the most important. Everything in the Bible is important, but the gospel is the most important. Is that how you view it? Do you put it first in importance and first chronologically? Even if you've responded to the gospel and not in vain, is it of first importance? Do you think about it regularly? Because we need to be reminded how bad we are and how good God is. We need to be reminded how sinful we are and how loving God is. We need to be reminded how deserving of death and punishment we are and how gracious God is. Do you put the gospel first? Paul didn't come preaching his own gospel, something he made up or something he thought up or dreamed up. But he says, according to the scriptures, it was the gospel, the good news of the Old Testament that God promised from day one of sin until Jesus came through the Messiah, according to the scriptures. It was repeated and revealed piece by piece throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah, prophesied about in the Old Testament, recognized that the Old Testament was written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came by an estimated 30 authors. So let's talk about the chance or mathematical probability that someone could, by chance, by accident, fulfill prophecies about Jesus. So let's talk about what mathematical probability is first so we're on the same page. If you have a hat and you put 10 slips of paper and you write a word on one piece of paper, you mix them up and someone reaches in there without seeing and pulls it out, the chance of them pulling out that one piece of paper with writing on it is 1 in 10. That's the probability, or that's the chance. So what is the probability that someone could have fulfilled Old Testament prophecies by chance? So I'm going to list 8 prophecies. There's more, but 8 prophecies. Jesus was to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem in the line of David, or that he is descendant of David. He would do miracles. He would cleanse the temple. He did not respond to his accusers when he was taken to court. He died on a cross, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. So there's 8 prophecies I just listed. What is the probability that someone could fulfill all of those 8 by chance? So we have a little illustration here. So the probability is 10 to the 17th. That's the chance. So how you can picture this is if you took that many silver dollars, marked one, spread them out, mix them all up, they would cover the area the size of Texas, 24 inches deep. Now you send someone out and say, go out, walk wherever you want, stop whenever you want, pick up the one coin that was marked blindfolded. That's the chance. That's the chance that one person could potentially have fulfilled 8 of those prophecies. But there's more. But there's more. What's the probability of fulfilling 16, twice as many? Well, that's 1, that's 10 followed by 45 zeros. What's the chance of doing 48 prophecies? That's 1 or 10 followed by 157 zeros. This is basically mathematically impossible. Okay? But Jesus didn't fulfill just 8, just 16, just 48. He didn't even fulfill just 100. He fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies. According to the scriptures means you can stake your life on it. According to the scriptures means you can stake your life on it. There's little debate that Jesus died on the cross. The Romans perfected the art or the suffering and crucifixion. They were experts at it. People did not survive crucifixions. One of the prophecies, though, people have a hard time believing is that Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead. Well, you can trust the gospel because of your experience, because of the scriptures, and because there were eyewitnesses. Look at verses 5 through 7. Paul has said he was died and buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12, and then after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. After Jesus died and rose from the dead 3 days later, Peter saw him. All the disciples saw him. That should be enough eyewitnesses right there. They spent 3 years with Jesus. Do you think they would have missed the fact that he did not rise from the dead, or he was someone different? That's why Peter tells us, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power, the resurrection power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him in the flesh." John, in the first part of 1 John, talks about seeing, handling, and experiencing Jesus as a normal person. After his resurrection in the Gospels, Jesus appeared 10 different times that we have recorded over a period of 40 days. But Paul says there's more eyewitnesses. There are more people that could say, "I saw him alive, and then I saw him risen." James, Jesus' half-brother. 500 people at one time. These are recorded nowhere else. 500 people. Paul's saying, "Look, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Most of them are still alive." It's not a vision. It's not a hallucination. He was a real person. He was there in body. The Messiah was alive. He rose from the dead in the flesh. Then Paul says, "I saw him on the road to Damascus." I saw him. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Luke records this. The men who were with him, Paul, stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. They know something happened on the road to Damascus. Paul saw him. They heard him speaking. We believe much more about people or events in history with much less evidence. The miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ has more historical confirmation and eyewitnesses than any other event in ancient history. The miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ has more historical confirmation and eyewitnesses than any other event in ancient history. Do you believe, do you trust other historical events and records? Do you trust the eyewitness accounts of history? What about the ones that talk about Jesus Christ, especially about his resurrection? Do you believe them as much or more? You can trust the gospel. Because of your experience, because of Scripture, and because there were eyewitnesses, and because of the change in Paul's life, because of the change in Paul. Paul says, "Here's what I was." 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Or 15 verses 8 and 9. "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul says, "I watched as Stephen was stoned. I approved while it happened. In Acts chapter 8, I was so invigorated that I went out and persecuted the church in Jerusalem. Christians, I dragged men and women out of their house and put them in prison. I was so effective at it that most of the Christians left Jerusalem because they were afraid of me. So what did I do in chapter 9? I chased after them, and I went to Damascus. But as you know, on the way there, I was confronted by Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah. I realized I was wrong. He is God. He was and is the Messiah. He is alive." Paul says, "As a result, this is what happened to me." Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul says, "Now I preach the gospel, not persecute the gospel. Now I don't stop the gospel, I spread the gospel. I don't persecute people, I defend the gospel. I don't try to destroy it. I am a slave, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. I don't put people in prison, I don't make them slave. I once killed for people who lived out and believed the gospel. Now I am ready to kill or let my life be killed. I'm willing to die, to give up my life for the gospel." If the gospel has the power to change a man so dramatically, one of its greatest enemies into one of its greatest missionaries and supporters, it is true. You can trust it. You can believe it. Have you trusted in the life-changing power of the gospel? Has it changed you from an enemy to a friend, into a supporter? If it has, how has it changed you? Are you like the Apostle Paul? Are you sharing with others how the gospel has changed you? You can trust the gospel because of your experience, because of Scripture, because there are eyewitnesses, because of how it changed Paul, and because of the change in other people. Because of the change in other people. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Belief followed by life change. They are connected in the gospel. You can't say, I believe, and have no life change. We don't have any accounts from Corinth about specific people and how their lives were changed. But we have already seen what happened to Paul. Think about the other apostles, the 11 others, not counting Judas. On the night Jesus was betrayed and they took him, before that all happened, they promised Jesus, we will not abandon you, we will never leave you. After they said that, what happened? They all abandoned him. And Peter denied him publicly 3 times. What happened? After Jesus rose from the dead, they went from those frightened men to being bold in preaching the gospel publicly, asking people to say, pray for us that we would be bolder, more bold than we are right now. They were unwilling to stop preaching in the face of threats, persecution, imprisonment, beating, and even death. They were unwilling to stop because the gospel is true. Think about John Newton, a former slave trader who, because of the gospel, turned his life in a different direction and started to work to abolish the slave trade, became a minister of the gospel, and wrote hymns, one of which we sang this morning, all focused on the grace of God and preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel. Think about Rosaria Butterfield, a lesbian and self-proclaimed LGBTQ activist from Syracuse, New York, who in 1999 was confronted with and responded to the gospel. Because of its power, she left her sinful lifestyle and now, like Paul, proclaims the power of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel. What about you? What about regular men and women, people you know, people you may never know, who have been set free from life-dominating sins, drug and alcohol addictions, pornography, same-sex attractions, fear, worry, anxiety, eating disorders, self-harm? Life change is connected with the gospel, and because of that, you can trust it. What about you? Well, Pastor Brian, I don't have those big sins in my life. I don't have anything that's dominating my life right now. Great. But has the gospel changed you? Do you have your own story you can tell and share with others? Has the gospel changed you? Can you share with others your story so that they know they can trust and believe the gospel? If it has changed you, how has it changed you, and who are you sharing that with? Reasons you can trust the gospel. Reasons the gospel works. Reason the gospel is true. Remember what it is, what the gospel is. Have you accepted the good news, the gift of salvation that God offers, the restoration of a relationship, the bridging of that gap? Is it what is most important to you and to us as a body of Christ? Is it central? Do we give too much attention to something other than the gospel? The gospel is true because of personal experience. Are you standing firm? Are you holding fast to the gospel? Or are you trusting in something else? You can trust the gospel because of scriptures, because of the fulfilled prophecies. Everything in the Bible is important, but the gospel is the most important thing. Do we put what's most important first here at People's Baptist Church in our lives, chronologically and importance-wise? All of us need to be reminded how sinful we are, how good God is, how sinful we are, and how loving God is, how we are condemned to hell, and how gracious God is. And according to the scriptures means you can trust your life, you can stake your life, you can bet your life if you prefer on that claim according to the scriptures. You can trust it because there were eyewitnesses. The miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ has more historical confirmation and eyewitness testimony than any other event in ancient history. Do you believe other historical figures and other historical events and other historical eyewitness accounts are true? If you do, you should believe the gospel because there's more evidence for it. You can believe because of the change in Paul. The U-turn of his life from being an enemy and a persecutor of the gospel to one who's willing to suffer and give his life for the gospel, who's sharing the gospel, not trying to stop the gospel. He became one of its greatest supporters after being one of its greatest opponents. It's true. Its claims can be trusted. Has it changed you from an enemy to a friend, a supporter from an antagonist? If it has, how often, how regularly do you share with others what the gospel has done for you? You can believe it because of the change in other people's lives. Seeing them set free from sin, changing their lives, enslaving sins, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography, same-sex attractions, eating disorders, self-harm. The gospel changes lives. You can trust its claims. So what about you? Where are you at? You have seen proof from Scripture. You have seen proof in other people's lives that the gospel is true. It works. The claims are legitimate. The claims can be trusted. What have you done with those claims? What's your level of trust? Have you accepted it? Have you rejected it? Have you ignored it? Or are you still wrestling with it? Can you live like who you are because of the gospel change in your life? Like Paul, like the disciples, like the Corinthians, like John Newton, like Rosaria Butterfield, like people you know, and millions of others you don't. Can you live like who you are because the gospel has changed you? Or do you need to respond this morning to the gospel? Believe it so you can begin living like who you are. Believe it so that, like those we've mentioned and others that you know have been changed by its power, you can be one of those. Which reason did God speak to you about this morning? Which reason did he speak to you about this morning? What place does the gospel have in your life? Is it the primary focus, the center of your life? Is it the most important thing in your life? How do you need to respond to God's word this morning about the gospel? Do you believe the claims of the gospel are true? If so, what difference is it making in your life right now? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. We don't deserve all that we receive because of it. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Forgive us for taking and allowing other things to become more important, to take the primary place in our lives other than the gospel. Lord, as a church, may we become more focused and more committed to preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. Lord, if there's one here who's still wrestling with the truth of the gospel, give them the courage and the willingness to speak to someone they trust, who they know has been changed by the gospel, and get that barrier removed, that gap bridged with you today, before they even eat lunch. Lord, for those of us who know the truth of the gospel, have responded to it, help us to be more focused on sharing how it has changed us, how it impacts us on a moment-by-moment basis. May we be like the Apostle Paul, focused and intent on sharing the gospel and showing how it has impacted our lives and what changes it has caused, not because of anything we've done, but because of the power of the gospel and the power of God in us. Lord, I thank you for the time of worship we've had. May we go from here and not forget what you have spoken to us about. May we respond to you and your word this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm 130, verse 3 starts, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits." Stand with us as we sing one final song.
Are you waiting or trusting on anything else but the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are, going to realize at the end of your life that you will have no place in relationship with God. You can fix that today if you need to. Talk to someone you trust. Talk to someone you know has been changed by the gospel. Talk to me if you want to. If you have been changed by the gospel, is it the focus? Is it the center? Is it the most important thing in your life? Recognizing how God has blessed you, how God has changed you, and then sharing that with others. Teens are going this afternoon to the corn maze. 6 o'clock tonight will be in the evening service, continuing on with Isaac and his life in Genesis. Have a great afternoon.